Good evening, everyone, and welcome to Skyview Baptist Church today. I'm your guest song leader today. My name is Pierce, and I'm going to be your guest song leader. I don't know how you guys usually do it, but what we're going to do, I guess I'll just have you guys all stand up. That's how we do it at my place, but we'll follow. And we're going to do 277. Hello to everybody at home. 277, Trust and Obey. Trust and Obey.
They don't know what's happening here.
I don't know.
Everybody's wondering, like, man, Elisha got tan. Man, that was a... Brother Pierce is the song leader at Faith Baptist Church in Faircrest, Washington. And Faith.
Nope.
No, I'm Liberty. I'm sorry. I always say Faith. There we go. I had to say it the right way. And I know your old pastor hated it when people did that. But they had a chance to come down and visit. And we were going to spring it on him at the last second. But we gave him a whole hour's notice, I think.
Yeah.
He said, can you do song leading for us? And so... So he's not sure of our routine and rhythm and all that, but he's doing some song reading. It's a wonderful pleasure to have their family down here. They don't realize that, but this is a church meeting. We're taking a vote. All in favor of them becoming members of Skyview Baptist Church, say aye. All opposed, like sign. It's carried. You guys can't go home. And so that's how we do it around here. It's like, how did you get so many church members? It's a draft is how it works. And we're thrilled about that. So we got one more song, and then I'll come up and do announcements.
Okay.
All right, come on up. Thank you, Brother Pierce.
So I'm not used to the speed. To me, it's almost like a little bit slower, and I'm like, okay, all right, we'll just kind of go slow. This is all right. I like it a little easier. It's okay. All right, so Tell It to Jesus, 389, Tell It to Jesus.
I sit down.
Okay, and you guys can sit down.
Are you weary? Are you heavy hearted? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Are you grieving? Overjoyed and parted? Tell it to Jesus the Lord. Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. He
fourth verse.
Are you troubled at the thought of dying? Tell it to Jesus, tell it to Jesus. For Christ's coming kingdom are you trying? Tell it to Jesus the Lord.
Huh? Still slow. They go fast over there. There's a lot of meth in Tacoma, and so no, I'm kidding. And I'm not going anywhere with that. I was just mentioning that, and then I'm kidding. So give you a bad time. A couple quick announcements for you, if I could. First off, we have children in the service. I'm going to tell you this, and I'm sure Brother Beckham will say it, kind of back me up on that. They're children. It's okay to be children. And if they get a little antsy. They got to move around a little bit. If they cry a little bit, you know, I joked about in the morning service that every time I preach on tithing, the deacons cry. So it's just no difference. It's okay. If they're having a tough time, you step out and bring them back in, and it's fine. So moms especially. It's okay. I know you're like, oh, I've got to, I want to say to you to ease. It's okay for them to be kids. He enjoys preaching to kids like I enjoy preaching to kids. And who was here the night we did? We started off King's Kids, and I got to preach to the kids. Who was it? I had so much more fun preaching to the kids. And the worst part is, as you all acted like kids, you all wanted a lollipop. I was like they're like, give me a lollipop. I want to win. But we had a good time. And so everything's perfectly fine. They're working on keeping things cool. We got the air conditioner going as much as it can. A couple fans blowing. And that air conditioner is so vital for all three times we use it a year that we actually need it. So you live in the Northwest. It's always funny because people are like, when are we putting in air conditioning? I'm going, we'll get it one day when we got an extra, you know, 30 grand, but for the four times a year. But I know that there's, who wants it year round? Raise your hand. There's some, yeah, I got some year round air conditioning people living here. So you're all looking like, what's he talking about? We always need air conditioning. We praise the Lord for that. We're trying to keep things as cool as we can. A couple quick notes for you. Let me say this. I'm going to brag on you just for a minute. Thanks for doing all the social distancing stuff. You know, in all seriousness, we're all at church. We're doing things perfect. Take our temperatures. We're doing more than any place you go to except for maybe a hospital, right? I mean, and then you walk out. And we all go home and eat with 20 different families and, you know, go to the 4th of July party or whatever. So I understand that it's a sacrifice what you do. But I also understand, I saw something neat happen this Sunday. Steve Naylor got to sit in the back and be in church. If he gets COVID, it's over. He's been to the hospital. He's got valley fever, and it slowly kills you. I'm just trying to get him here for a video because I want him to give his testimony. His arms are 3 inches smaller than Arnold Schwarzenegger. He was a bodybuilder. That was his, as he would say, almost his God. He always believed in God but didn't have time. He always could rely on his own strength. And this brought him down to where he's at now, where every time he can't breathe. There was a time he couldn't breathe. They pulled him in the hospital to try to make sure he lived. During this COVID time, we almost lost him. And he said one of the greatest things that ever happened to me is that God took that from me. He said, I would give it up in a heartbeat now that I have God. So don't feel bad. We love drunks, alcoholics, all the... You're welcome here, sir. And stumble on in here. But I would never point it out, Doug Dixon. For him, he doesn't go out. He's very, very careful even making a doctor's visit. And because we'll take the time to keep cleaning between services, we'll socially distance because we go through all these things. Like there's a book table, and I'm telling you, 6 foot lines in the book table, you know, that kind of thing. It means he can be here. If someone here had COVID-19 or whatever, which has probably happened sometimes since this whole thing's happened. I mean, there's the chances of nobody here ever having been sick, especially when you find out a lot of it's asymptomatic, pretty small. But if someone here had it, we social distance, we wear a mask, we sanitize, we do things in such a way that it's not, you know, we're doing everything we can not to spread it. So there are people who get to come to church who wouldn't otherwise be able to come to church. So I know it's a pain. I know it's, you know, it's like, when are we going to be done with this? Do I really need to put this mask on? Those kind of things. And I want to just thank you. Because even if it doesn't affect you directly, you're allowing a lot of other people to be able to be in church. And that's a sacrifice on your part. So I appreciate it so much. And I'm a little bit, cavalier. In my opinion, honestly, but for me personally, I want to hurry up and get it done with. I don't want them to give me an antibody that they made up that they think works. I don't need a third eyeball. I mean, I'm like, just get me sick and let me develop some antibodies and we'll get this done with, you know. And so I'm not running around in fear. It's just that I want people to be able to be in church, and this is allowing people to be in church. So I appreciate that so much. And then who was down in the overflow? Some of you were down in the overflow and joined Junior Church. I had a few of you down there, and that was a lot of fun, and we appreciate that. And there's a stranger teaching children's church. I still can't get used to this, Brother Gabriel. I don't know. You look different. Now, you ever think about that? Guys, let me ask you a question. If you were dating age and someone said, I got this girl I want you to date, and she looks different. So what does that mean when I say you look? I'm not sure. But I'm getting used to that. I'm starting to. You look more dignified. And yes, amen. A little. Now what I want you to shave your head like Brother Chris. And the Chris and Chris cult where they shave their head and have the beards. And yeah, well, it all started here. Okay, let me get the announcements done. I'm sorry. Tithing plates are in the back. The tithing plates are back there. Use them or you will not be allowed to leave. And tithing plates in the back. Bixter brings supplies for the homeless. Soul winning at 4 p.m. Saturday. Camp. I mentioned this. Is there a list out there, Alex? Okay. Please make sure you're on the list if you intend to go to camp. They have a limit of 50, and that's who can stay on premises. We might be able to, you know, some of the workers or something might be able to be off premises and come in during the day, and they have more than 50 on premises, but we have a limit of 50. So that's 50 between really three churches, and a fourth is asking to come in. So you can imagine that's not a lot. So I want to hurry up and say, Here's our registration. Here's our money. We got all our spots reserved. Oh, you know, I don't want to have to come back and refund your money and say, so sorry, COVID-19, you don't get to go to camp. And so if they're going to go, we got to make that decision. Make sure you're on the list. Even if you've already signed up, even if you put your money in, please make sure you're on the list. I'm going to call them tonight and tell them we need this many spots to be reserved. They have people who have registered and paid and so on and so forth. So if you could do that. And then last but not least, we're privileged today. We're a spoiled church, to be honest with you. God has just really done special things for us that politically, whatever you want to call it, is just it's not something that we attain to. God just blesses us, and right now God's doing something in our lives, and he's brought Brother Beckham here, and I know many of you don't know. I mean, we were just talking about how's Anderson College, trying to get him to preach, and 2 years out. Something like 2 years out before he can preach at the college and so on. And I'm booked up for almost the rest of this evening. And so I understand your schedule, Brother Beck. God didn't bring him here on accident. He's got a plan, and the plan includes you. And let me say this: it's not so you can be blessed. It's great for you to get blessed, but God's got a plan for you to do something with that blessing. He's got a plan for you. When you yield to God, He's got a purpose for that, and a purpose for you to do something with it. And so tonight, I'm asking you to do what I've asked you to do through the week, is just pray and ask God, Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, now here's what I want you to say, Lord, if you tell me to do something, I'll do it. That thought shouldn't scare you. It should excite you. So why would that excite me? God would actually tell you to do something. Like, who are you? God will actually tell you to do something. God would come to you and say, I want to use you. You should be so unbelievably thrilled. But somehow Satan's tapped us on the shoulder and said, what will he make you do? You think he'd make me, yeah, whatever it is you're scared of. You probably have to do that first. I'm going to use the illustration where I said to my wife, you can have anything on my plate but the French fries. What do you think she wants? Because if I give her the French fries, that means I love her. And if I won't give her the French fries, it means I don't love her. So she will go, can I have one of the French fries? You can have anything on this whole plate. I'll order your own French fries. I just wanted one of yours. Why do you got to have one of mine? Because whatever you're holding back means that's how much I don't love you. And so whatever it is you're scared of, that's probably it. You probably say, yeah, I want that. Like God really needs it. But it's more that I want you to let it go. And so I appreciate Brother Beckham being here. We got one more song, right? And then, we do. We have one more song. You're not getting out of here that easy. And then we have a special. Are they doing special tonight? You doing special tonight? We're both doing special. Do we have that planned? Are you guys doing special? Or is she doing special? She's doing the special, okay? You're doing the special? Is that why you guys doing it together? Can you guys do it and then you just rotate back and forth on the piano like that little... And you guys up to trying it? One day, okay. And one more thing I want to put my poor daughter on the spot. Is Lizzie in here tonight? Where's Lizzie back there? They're pointing at you over there, Lizzie. Right there. Are you guys up to singing Casting on the Ground sometime during the conference? Can you guys do that for us? I have to ask them in front of you because they're good at telling me no. And so, can you go like that? Yeah, Lizzie said yes. How about you, Joy? Joy said yes. So they're in, and I'll be excommunicated for not giving them notice, but we'll make them sing their song, and that'll be a lot of fun for us sometime during the conference. And so we praise the Lord for that. All right, I think that's and if you want to put anything in for the conference for the Beckham family, would you please put conference on the envelope? All that money will go to the Beckham family. I want to make sure you knew that with the envelopes. Okay, I think that's it for announcements. Brother Pierce, why don't you come and lead us in a song?
All right, you got a hymn book at home. That's page number 293. Everybody else go ahead and stand up. 293, Jesus paid it all.
Time we normally take our tithes and offerings, I'm going to mention two quick things. One, there's a young lady named Fallon in here. If your name is Fallon and you're a young lady, would you raise your hand? That one right there. And Fallon, nobody claps for me, and I'm the pastor. I say, Roman's here, and thank you, Doug. And he's drunk, so it's a... Fallon's getting baptized tonight. And sorry, that's awesome. at the end of the service. She's getting, and I'm hoping, I didn't give Brother Myers any notice on this, so he probably won't be able to find it. Can't find it, that's fine. So Fallon and I, we did something that was a lot of fun. Our mom and dad would come after the service, and I said, I'm going to try to trick you. One day the devil's going to try to trick you and try to trick you about salvation. So I started asking her trick questions that would throw some of you. I'm pretty good at playing the devil. All right, so I was, and I started saying, you know, what do you got to do to go to heaven? And I wish I had recorded all those meetings. There were times I took a verse out one time. I'm like, well, this is a complicated verse, and I'll tell you the verse, and I'll try to see if you can understand it. And it's in Romans 11, where it says, if it's by works, it's no more of grace, and it's grace, it's no more of works. But reading the verse, it's almost a tongue twister, you know. And I started telling the verse. I said, so do you have an idea what that means? Better than a theologian could ever state it. When she was done, her mom and dad and I just looked at each other like, wow. I'm thinking, I'm just going to let her preach Sunday. I wish I had it recorded, but we've said this many times. God didn't tell a child to come with an adult's faith. He told us to come with a child's faith. And she's right on the money, man. So I'd ask trick questions, and mostly because she's respectful to adults. You know, she was, how do I answer that? And then she'd figure it out. And I couldn't trick her anymore. And so I was like, Mom and Dad, I have very, very few adults that I know that could explain salvation as well as this young lady. So, and she talked to Mom and Dad, and she said, I think it's time to get baptized. And so she's going to get baptized tonight, and we're looking forward to that. And so I was hoping, what we did when we first started being on video, and I pulled my phone out and I called the house when nobody was allowed in church. So we're just here in the video. And I said, Fallon, there's some people that want to know about salvation, so I'm going to record you. And I put the phone up to the microphone while we were at the end of the service, and I said, let me ask you a couple of questions. And you could hear her answering the questions, and I thought, man, I hope they save that recording, because you did a great job, Fallon. You did a wonderful job. And so we're looking forward to her getting baptized tonight. I want to make sure you knew about that at the end of the service. You want to stick around for that. And I mentioned that this time we normally take up our tithes and offerings. Just keep this in mind. I want you to keep this in mind. It's pretty important. When everybody starts hoarding, you know, it's COVID time. It's, you know, I don't get my job time. I don't, you know, what's the government going to give me? How many more trillions in debt are they going to go to give me something? When everybody starts getting like that, it really stands out when you see someone giving. When you see someone who says, it's time to give. Let's go be a blessing. And when people are going out of their way to help people and to be givers, there's something that goes, the darker it is, the more light stands out. And this is a time that as we as a church should give. Our Heavenly Father's got plenty. There's nothing wrong with the economy up in heaven. You know, He can send anytime He wants more. I want Him to see that we're faithful with what He's given us, and we're not sitting on it and hoarding it in fear. So just keep that in mind. Maybe even carry some around with you and look for opportunities to give. And just say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Well, years ago, I tried something. I'm the kind of person, if I put money in my front pocket, it burns a hole in my pocket. I need to spend it. I'm a spender. And I put what was a significant amount of money to me at the time in my front pocket. And said, Lord, I'm not going to spend this till I know what you want me to spend it on. This is yours. Tell me what to do with it. Man, I kept looking for excuses to, you know, there's a guy, may I give him money for food. And I was just waiting because I'm trying to let the Holy Spirit have charge of that. I want to say, this is what I believe God wants me to do. I think this is the Holy Spirit telling me to do this. And sometimes it's good for you to be able to just walk around going, Lord, what do you want done with your money? How do I use this? And get in the habit of telling God yes. So I better not preach. I'm sorry, Brother Beckham. I'm taking the sermon time. So in just a moment, we'll have a special. We all three of you tonight? That's awesome. And we'll have a special tonight, and then as soon as we're done with the special, Brother Beckham will come up, just come right up and preach. And let's do this, Brother Beckham. If I can say this, I gave you a time limit, and normally we're done at what I put on there, 6:15, 6:30. I can't remember what I put on there. If you need to leave at a certain time, you can. I don't want to give Brother Beckham a limit. If it just preach until it feels like the Holy Spirit says stop, but it's okay if it's time to go home and you need to go home. Go ahead, and no one's gonna stop and point you out, you know, and anything like that. But I want to give them kind of an open door. I don't want to say, Holy Spirit, you got this much time, you're done. And cut them off. We got meetings Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. They start at 6 if you're going to come for food. 6:30, the preaching actually starts. I have a little buffer in there. And I want to invite you to come. I want to invite your children to be here. That's okay. And again, if it gets too late for your children, you got to leave. It's okay. It's okay to head on and head on home. No one's going to be offended or hurt. But also don't want to put a cap on. If God's doing something, we don't want to stop it. And so I just want to mention that to you, Brother Beckham. I know I gave you a time, but it's Sunday night. So as long as the folks know that they can leave, I think we're good. And unless you get under conviction and you're trying to leave for that, don't you dare. And I've got, see, look at Alex. Stand up, Alex. See who you got to get through? That's a reason we put you back there, Alex. All righty. Let's have a word of prayer for the offering, and then you guys go ahead and sing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to give back a small portion of that which you've given us. Lord, we say the same thing so often, but God, you've just spoiled us. The fact that we get to be givers, everything we have came from you. And the fact that you hand it to us, you tell us where to put it, and then you reward us for just placing your money where you told us to put it. Oh, Lord. You're so much more gracious than we could ever imagine. We're thankful for that tonight. Lord, I ask you, help us to have a mindset of being a giver so we can understand you better. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Some people ask me why I'm so happy even when sorrows press on. They see me laughing while the storm is raging. They wonder where I get my song. But they cannot see the trouble I faced not so very long ago. Or to comprehend the joy that's within. There's something that they need to know. I've been saved from the flames of a hot burning fire. Lifted from the tempest as the waves grew high. Sheltered from the desert, dusty and dry. I was given a drink of water when I thought I would die. Delivered from the danger of a dark lion's den. Given new life in exchange for my sin. Set free, forgiven, I've been born again. Praise God, I have been rescued. Well, I used to feel trouble, my sorrow would double, as the burdens of life held me down. I was defeated till I saw what I needed, then instead of mercy I found. And though life is rough, I'm not giving up, even when I am tested and tried. I'll not waste time doubting, I'll go on shouting. I'll cross to the winning side. I've been saved from the flames of a hot burning fire. Lifted from the tempest as the waves grew high. Sheltered from the desert, dusty and dry. I was given a drink of water when I thought I would die. Delivered from the danger of a dark lion's den. Given new life in exchange for my sin. Set free, forgiven, I've been born again. Praise God, I've been saved from the flames of a hot burning fire. Lifted from the tempest as the waves grew higher. Sheltered from the desert, dusty and dry. I was given a drink of water when I thought I would die. Delivered from the danger of a dark lion's den. Given new life in exchange for my sin. Set free, forgiven, I've been born again. Praise God.
They take your microphone. They don't want you to outdo them. It's just jealousy. You know what? He's passing kids on the night.
Wonderful singing. Amen. I love good singing, don't you? It prepares our hearts for the preaching of the Word of God. Amen. And ladies, all of you have just done a great job tonight. And it's good to be back. Are you glad you're back in the house of God? Amen. Well, tonight I would like to bring a message on the greatest sin in the Bible. Used to, I would ask the church to name sins that they think is the greatest sin in the Bible. And unless they had heard me preach online or in a church somewhere, it has never been named. This sin has never been named. And one person heard me preach it somewhere, and they blared it out one night, but I don't count that. They cheated. Amen. But the greatest sin in the Bible, you say, oh, I know what it is. It's witchcraft. No, that's a terrible sin, but that's not it. Well, adultery. No, that's a terrible sin too, but that's not it. I know what it is. It's fornication. No. Another will stand and say, well, I know what it is, Brother Beckham. Yeah, you do. What is it? Well, it's not reading your Bible. Well, that's pretty bad too, but how about not praying? Not praying? No, that's not a sin. For the greatest sin in the Bible is prayerlessness. Prayerlessness. Let me prove that to you from the Word of God tonight. And a lot of people doesn't. They really think they are okay if they don't pray. Well, I'm too busy to pray. I'm too sick to pray. I'm too this. I'm too that. Well, you're too busy to pray. You're too busy. Might better get some things out of your life. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23. If you'll turn there with me, we'll read the text. And you can just keep your seats tonight. I love to stand for the reading of the Bible, but we'll not do that. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23. The Bible says, and Samuel is talking here, God forbid, not the church, not the pastor, not the evangelist, but God. God forbid that I should sin against the Lord. You need to underline that. Well, what are we sinning against the Lord by doing? Well, look at it. In ceasing to pray for you. Prayerlessness is not only a sin, but according to the Bible, it is a sin against the Lord. Did you know that? Did you know that when you don't obey the commandments of God's Word and pray? Well, what is prayer? I told you this morning. Prayer is a relationship with the Lord. It's not posture. It's not a bunch of words. It's a relationship. It's a walking, talking relationship with God the Father. And if you're not doing that, then you're sinning against God Jehovah. And that's terrible. You cannot be blessed if you're a child of God and you don't talk to God. You cannot be blessed. You will not have power in your life. You will not have blessings in your life. You will have cursings in your life. Amen? And I don't know about you, but I'd much rather have the blessings of God in my life than the cursings of God in my life. Right? Well, let's pray. Father, I am so thankful tonight for your love. I thank you, Lord, for the good day, the food you gave me to eat, the fellowship that I've enjoyed, and Lord, being able to preach your word, what a blessing. And Lord, I pray tonight that I can be a blessing to this church again, that I can be very loving and very caring, and Lord, I pray that the people will do the same thing. They'll listen in. Because, Lord, you are watching us. You are listening to us. And I pray that we won't be preoccupied by doing other things when we should be listening to you. And, Lord, I pray if there's a lost person here tonight that they'll be born again by your good grace. Thank you. Thank you. Sure love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Why do I talk to God the way I do? Well, let me tell you something. We just wrote a new book on the awareness of God. It's not printed yet, but we are hoping that it will be out soon. I think it's number 10 or number 11 that Brother Beckham has written. But on the awareness of God, it changed my life. When I realized that God was inside of me, it changed my life. Now, we all know that. We all know when we repent of our sins that He moves into our lives. We all know that, don't we? But we forget that. And we do things and we say things that if we'll just be aware that God's listening in on those things and He's watching us, we wouldn't do them. We wouldn't dare do them in front of God. Well, you say, why does people do things in front of God? Of course they believe in God. I don't know if they do. I don't know if a lot of church people really believe there's a God. We say we do, but we live as if He's dead. Amen. We live as if He's not alive. We run to the banks. We run to mortgage companies. Whenever we can run to God, and God owns the entire world. If we'll just have faith like George Mueller did. He didn't go to banks. He didn't go to mortgage companies. And he prayed in millions of dollars every year to feed thousands of orphan children. He prayed it in. Hudson Taylor prayed in millions of dollars. Spurgeon and all those great Christians down through the years. And you know why? Because they believed in Him. And they believed He owned the gold mines and the silver mines. And He believed, and they believed if they ask, they shall receive. And they had enough faith in God to do that. But people today, it's seemingly that we let this sin of prayerlessness walk into our temple and lie to us. And we must keep Him out. He is one of the worst thieves that we can let into our temple. Because the sin of prayerlessness is a terrible sin, and it will wreck your home. It will wreck your church. It will wreck your personal life. I'm telling you, this is a terrible enemy against Christianity. Dr. John R. Rice, how many of you ever heard of him? Dr. Rice, he was a great evangelist. And I used to hear him preach at Tennessee Temple University. I used to hear him preach the time I went to the pastor's school. He was there that year with Dr. Roloff. And I will never forget how when he got up, he preached, I believe that he preached that morning on the sin of prayerlessness. As a young 28-year-old preacher, I just sat there and I listened to him as people listens to me. Now I'm not a young preacher. Now I'm one of the older guys. And people sits out there and they look at me and they smile and they listen like I did back then. But it didn't really go into my heart like it should have. This is what he said. Let me quote a paragraph or two from his book, Prayer, Asking, and Receiving. He said, of itself, prayerlessness is, I have no doubt, worse than murder. Now, when I heard that great evangelist say that, I thought, oh no, he must be wrong. What in the world wrong with Dr. Rice? And then he said, it's worse than adultery. Then he said, it's worse than blasphemy. It is more fundamental. It's more clearly reveals the heart, in fact. While murder and adultery and blasphemy may catch a person unaware, trapped by the carnal mind, prayerlessness is the very heart of the carnal mind itself. And I say, amen, amen. But he continues. And he says, my greatest sins and yours is prayerlessness. My failures are all prayer failures. The lack of souls saved in my ministry is primarily because of the lack of prayer, not because of the lack of preaching. We can't even have a weenie roast without preaching, but we can have worship services without prayer. I have in the last year or two, I have timed how much prayer goes into a worship service. I timed it today. I won't tell you how much time prayer has actually gone into the services today. It will shock you. It has shocked me down through the last couple years. Less than 10 minutes, 11 minutes, if the church is really spiritual, 12 minutes of prayer goes into a worship service. Most of the time, less than 6 minutes. But he says, Dr. Rice says, look, it's not the lack of preaching, it is the lack of praying. Hello? Can I hear amen right there? I know, it's tough. He says, the withering away of joy in my heart sometimes is the fruit of prayerlessness. My indecision, my lack of wisdom, my lack of guidance comes directly out of my prayerlessness. So, if we really want to worship God, we better quit peppering the services with prayer and start flooding the services with prayer. Amen. By the way, we should come into the house of God already prayed up. Amen. We should pray at home. We should do what the Bible says to do. We are to pray everywhere. We are to pray always. We are to pray without ceasing. See, folks, if we'll just do what the Bible tells us to do, we could have great services, and we too could have great revivals that would shake America and go around the world like the revivals of the past years has done. But if we just pepper the services and we let that thief of prayerlessness come into our lives and rob us of the blessings of God, we will never see revival. We'll never see revival. These young folks will never experience the revival of the 1800s and the 1900s. But I tell you, I have had a touch of revival in my life. I have seen revival. And now I have tasted it, and I want it everywhere I go. But it doesn't depend upon me. It depends upon the people I'm preaching to. Are they spiritual enough to get the sin of prayerlessness out of their lives? Or do they love God enough to repent and get right and be honest with themselves and with their church? Write number one down. Prayerlessness is a sin of negligence. James 4:17, if you'll turn there with me. As a Christian, we all know that prayer is right. How many of you would agree with me by the lifting of the hand, prayer is right? Brother Beckham, I know prayer is right. This is not a trick. Prayer is right. Look in James 4 and verse 17. The Bible says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Did you hear that? To him that knoweth to do good, and you have raised your hand, and you have said prayer is right, prayer is good. So if you know that, and let me ask you this, have you prayed today? Have you talked to God today? Have you fellowshiped with Him today? You said, preacher, I haven't. Shame on you. Shame on you. Because He woke you up this morning. He gave you the clothes that you have on to wear to church. He gave you the vehicle that brought you to church. He just has blessed you in a marvelous way. And you mean you haven't said thank you? At least thank you to Him. Shame, shame on us. If we get so busy that we forget to say thank you. See, if some of you took me somewhere tomorrow and you did something special for Brother Beckham, and let's say I didn't even tell you thank you, what would you think about me? What would you think about me? I'll tell you, if I didn't say thank you, you ought to ask the Lord to spank me. Amen? Just bow your head and say, Lord, Brother Benny preaches on prayer. But I took him out and I bought him some breakfast today and he didn't even tell me thank you. Would you whip him a little bit? Now don't tell him pull out the rod on me. But it's okay. I need a good whipping if I do you that way. And we need a good whipping if we do God that way. Amen? Yes. Andrew Murray, one of my greatest authors, said the sin of prayerlessness is a proof that the life of God in the soul is in deadly sickness and weakness. Our churches are sick. Our churches are weak. Why? We have allowed that prayerlessness thief to come in and sit down and feel comfortable. I'll tell you one thing, I don't want him to feel comfortable. I want him to feel bad. I want him to get mad. I want him to run out the back door and never come back. Amen. Because I don't like the sin of prayerlessness. He almost ruined my ministry. He almost ruined my life. And I'm glad that God has given me a second chance. In the last 19 years, He has given me a second chance in the ministry and in the work, in His work. The greatest work on earth is the work of God. Amen and amen. Prayerlessness, number two, is a sin against our fellow man. Would you turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2? There's a little bit, book back there on the table. We only brought 5 of each book. We just couldn't bring any more in our suitcases. And there's a little book back there called Prayer First. Now, that will really bust your theological bubble, because it did mine. Oh, when I read this verse 19 years ago, it really bust my theological bubble. It bust every bubble that I had ever been taught in the schools that I went to, under the pastors that I sat under. I had never heard that verse, and I've only heard it preached maybe twice in 50 years. I heard Clarence Sexton preach on it about a year and a half. And I thought he was going to preach on soul winning, because the context of that passage, verse 1 to 8, is talking about evangelistic praying for the lost, interceding for the lost. And I just knew my friend was going to preach on soul winning, but he didn't. You know what he said? He was preaching to about 40, 50 preachers that morning, and I was one of them. And he said, "Let me tell you men something. If prayer is not number one in your life, you do not have a ministry." I have said that for 19 years. I thought it was original with me, but Dr. Sexton also said it, and I accused him of getting it out of my book. And he said, "I haven't even read your book." And I said, "Oh, okay." God gave it to him. God gave it to me. But I have said it all over the country, out of the country. If a man has a ministry and he doesn't put prayer first in his ministry, he doesn't have a biblical ministry. Amen. Where do I get that from? 1 Timothy 2, verse 1 and 2. Look at it. I exhort, therefore, I beg of you, please, he says, that first of all, a pastor friend said to me, Brother Benny, I want you to know that first of all in that text is not significant. Independent Baptist told me that that first of all is not significant. Look up here. Listen, if we have a Bible with insignificant words in it, we don't have the Bible. Amen? And if it's not the Bible, we might as well just take pile them all up, put them in a box, take them outside, and just burn them. Amen? But I'm here to tell you that this is the Word of God. This old black book that I have in my hand, the King James Bible, it is the Word of God. It does not have contradictions. It does not have errors. It does not have insignificant words in it. By the way, every bit of it is significant. Amen? Can I hear an amen? I'm telling you, it's the truth. And so, what does first of all mean? Every college I go to, I want to go to the Greek teacher's office. Why? Because the New Testament was written in Greek, and I want to know if I can be dogmatic, especially 19 years ago. And so I went to these Bible colleges, and I would ask the president, "Is your Greek teacher going to be in chapel today?" And, "Yes, sir, he will. Would you point him out to me? I got a question for him." And they always pointed out the Greek teacher to me. And I would go, every one of them wrote me all I asked was a simple question. What does it mean? He wrote me a syllabus. 9 pages. I didn't ask for 9 pages. I just asked, what does it mean? You can answer it in 3 or 4 words. But he wrote 9 pages. I still have it. You know what he said? First of all means most important, supreme importance. Now, if the Bible says, first of all, supreme importance, most important, why do we put it number 2, number 3, number 4 in our ministries and in our lives? Why isn't it number 1 in our lives if the Bible says it should be? Amen? First of all, we need to pray. Second of all, we can go soul winning. Third of all, we can preach the word, or either you can interchange those. But prayer should be number one. If you don't have a relationship, let me make it simple. If you don't have a relationship with God, a walking, talking relationship with God, how in the world can you be a good soul winner? How in the world can you be a good preacher? How in the world can you be a good Christian? You can't be. You can be a good believer, but you cannot be a Christian without putting prayer number one in your life. And I hope this week that, and even tonight, everybody in this building will make up your mind that prayer is going to be number one in your life. Nothing's going to come between you and your relationship with God. Amen. And I'm telling you, get ready for a war, because the devil's going to jump right on top of your head. Every demon in hell is going to jump right on top of you. You have had Brother Smith here, and he and I are good friends. He writes for my magazine, and I love Brother Smith. But I'm telling you, his message that he's preaching across this country is very needed, because he said, Brother Beckham, your message and my message goes together. If they do what you preach, they better get ready for what I'm preaching about. They better listen to me. They better get ready for battle. They better get ready for warfare, because the devil's going to jump right on them, because he doesn't want them to have a relationship with God. He doesn't want them to be prayer warriors and soul winners and preachers that has power in their life. Amen. So, first of all, what is first of all? Supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men. And then it says here for kings. The title was, we are to pray for our leaders, for kings. We don't have a king in America. Who do we have? We have a president. And let me say this, it doesn't matter whether you like him, whether you don't like him. But you better pray for his position.
Amen.
Amen. We are to pray for the President of the United States, for Congress, for the Senate, and all those people up there. If we would quit fussing and cussing the politician and start praying for them, we might see a difference in Washington. Amen. Yes, sir. But we're going to have to quit that other stuff. I go out with preachers sometime, and they sit there for an hour, and they do everything but cuss them. And I said to them one day, I said, look, I'm disappointed. Why don't we just have a prayer meeting? Why don't we just start praying for our leaders? Amen. I was out with a bunch of them one day when a preacher, one of the biggest preachers in the country, fell into sin. And they was ripping him apart. And it came my turn to speak. And I don't talk much if there's more than one or two people at the table. And it came my turn, and I didn't want to say nothing. And they just said, I know you have something to say. And I said, well, I do have something to say, but it doesn't have anything to do with the preacher that fell. It has to do with the preachers around this table. You have disappointed me today. Instead of praying for that man could be you, sir. You could fall into sin in a second. You say, Brother Beckham, you're pretty plain spoken. I think we better get back to that. Just be plain. You can be plain and be loving, too. You don't have to be rude. And I wasn't rude to them. Matter of fact, I had a smile on my face and a smile coming from my heart. But I told them the truth. We need to pray. We need to intercede for people like that. And so we need to pray for our leaders. Number two, we are to pray for the unsaved. There are people in churches tonight. There may be people in this room that have never prayed for a lost person to get saved, other than your family. You have never came to the altar, the old-fashioned altar in Baptist churches, and you have knelt down and agonized to the point that tears would wet the carpet. When I first was saved back in the 60s, I can remember seeing the tears on the tile floor in the church that I was raised up in. But I don't see tears shed at the altar anymore. I don't see tears shed in the pews. I don't hear of tears being shed at home either for the lost people that say the house across the street is on fire. You know, everyone in this room may know who is living in that house right there. All of a sudden, the back doors comes swinging open and a man comes in with his wife screaming. Where's the preacher? Where's the preacher? Where's the preacher? And they run right down and they are thinking, I'm the pastor because I'm doing the preaching. And I stop them and I said, wait a minute. Here's the pastor behind me. What is wrong? What is wrong? And since I'm speaking, I just asked them that question. Brother White's getting ready to talk to them. And they said, the house across the street has an elderly lady in it. She has her grandbabies over. And the house, you can look over, and I look over and I see flames going through the roof of the house. I said, have you called the fire people? They are on their way. I hear the fire engines. After I said that, we can hear them. Everybody in the church can hear the fire engines coming. But we also can see the flames. And we also know that they are trapped in that house. I wouldn't have to say one word. He wouldn't have to say one word. Every man in this room would jump up to our feet. It wouldn't matter if we had bad backs or bad knees or whatever we have. It wouldn't matter how sick, how tired we are. Every man, every lady, every young person, I would say every child would follow. We would all run across that street and we would put our life in danger to get that elderly lady out of that house, would we not? Would we not? Well, there are people dying every minute. There is somebody that dies almost every second, I've been told. Somewhere around the world, someone dies every second. And some of them are saved and many of them are lost. But we sit in the shadow of our steeples and we very seldom even think about them dying and going to hell. More or less praying for their salvation. Paul prayed for their salvation in Romans 10 in verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. In John 17, the high priestly prayer, the Lord's prayer, how many of you know that that's the real Lord's prayer in John 17? It's not in Matthew 6, and it's not in Luke. That's the model prayer. That's the disciples' prayer, the family prayer, or the man's prayer. But that's not the Lord's prayer. In the Lord's prayer, Jesus prayed that every one of us would be born again. I read that not long, many years ago. I was in a motel room and I saw that Jesus prayed for me. He interceded that I would get saved. And He also prayed that you would get saved. Are you listening to me? He actually prayed that everybody in this room would be saved. But let me ask you. You say you love God. You say you believe in heaven. You say you believe in hell. When was the last time you interceded for someone in your family? When someone in your neighborhood or someone you know or work with? When was the last time you have got upon your knees and actually called their name out to God to save them? Hello? And we want revival. And we go against God's Word because the Bible plainly tells us that we are to pray and intercede for the lost. But how many of us have done that this week? How many of us have done that today? Amen? Church, let me tell you, this is serious stuff. This is not just Brother Beckham coming to your church and preaching a little simple meeting. This is not a simple meeting. God could close your doors like bang. He can take this ministry away from you as quickly as He gave it to you. And there are 1,700 pastors quits the ministry per month. There's 2,000 churches a year shuts their doors in America. And this could be one of them. Amen? You're looking at me hard here. Let me stare back at you hard. Because God, let me tell you, God does not play games. God does not play games. When He tells us to do something, He wants us to do it. Amen? Shake your head if you want to, but it's true. Amen? It is true. It is the Word of God. It is plain. Amen. And then I want you to notice something else. Thirdly, we should pray for other believers in Ephesians 1, 17 through 19. Because we need to really get serious about this thing of believing the Bible. See, I'm not the one reading this. I didn't write this. I'm just reading it to you. And you can accept it or you can reject it. But if we reject it, then we are in trouble. We're in trouble as a unit. We're in trouble as individuals. I can accept it and be blessed. I can reject it and be cursed. And I'd much rather have the blessings of God upon my life. And I'd much rather for you to have the blessings of God upon your church. But you got to take this serious. Now, we are to pray for our kings and for our president, for our leaders. We are to pray for the lost. We are to pray for other believers. Look in Ephesians 1, 17 through 19. I haven't been here a full day yet, and I'm already hearing all kinds of prayer requests. And many of you have already asked me to pray for you and pray for this and pray for that. And you have sick people and you have people with cancer and all this stuff. But let me tell you, if you're not doing what I'm preaching to you tonight and this is not serious to you, do you know that you can't even pray for one another and get your prayers answered? Do you realize if you have sin in your life and prayerlessness is a sin? And if you're not praying, do you realize that you can't even pray for one another? And get your prayers answered? I am shocked at the people that's been in church all their life and they have never heard that verse preached. They don't even know it's in the Bible. I'm more likely I will be told back at the back tonight, Brother Beckham, I didn't know that verse was in the Bible. Would you turn with me to Psalm 66 and verse 18? A lot of people think, well, I can just live like I want to live and get my prayers answered. No, you cannot do that. Look in Psalm 66 and 18. Now, don't be guilty of sitting there in the pew and saying, I don't agree with that. I don't agree with that when it's coming right out of the book. Because when you say that, you're saying you don't agree with God. Because I'm telling you, I'm reading it directly out of the book. And look at it. If I regard, verse 18 of Psalm 66, if I regard iniquity in my heart, now listen, the Lord will not hear me. So, if God tells you to do something, and you don't do it, what is it? Someone tell me. It's sin. And if it's sin, then the Lord will not what? Hear us. And so that means that sick brother and sister that's a part of your family, you can't even pray for them and pray for their cancer, pray for their family, pray for whatever the need may be, and get your prayer answered. It's so important for us to do that. And then, look in Ephesians chapter 1. We are to pray for one another, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 17, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye might know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of His glory, of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe according to the working of His mighty power. Now, we are obligated to pray for one another. Now, let me ask you, look up here, please. Let me ask you, I wish I could come down and just talk to you like I normally would in my meetings. I like to come down, sit by you and talk to you. You say, you mean during the preaching? That's part of preaching. Preaching is not just standing up here and muttering a bunch of words. Preaching is ministering and caring for one another and hugging on one another and caring for one another during preaching. And I do that. I love to do that. But tonight I know I can't because of the virus. But I'll tell you, I wish I could. I wish I could just come out and sit by and talk to you a little bit about some of this stuff. Because, see, do you love one another, church? When was the last time that you prayed for somebody in this church? Other than sick, being sick. Well, I'm talking about just praying for them in general. When was the last time? I'll even do better than that. When was the last time you prayed for your pastor and his family? When was the last time? And I haven't even met the assistant associate pastor yet, but when was the last time you prayed for him? When was the last time you prayed for the Sunday school board? When was the last time you prayed for the deacon? You have deacons? When was the last time you prayed for the deacon board? When was the last time you prayed for your missionaries? When was the last time? See, we say we are a ministry. We say all this stuff. And it's easy to say that, but let's quit saying it and start doing it. Amen. Why are we to do it? Because the book says so. Amen. Yeah, the book says so. So let's do it. And then some of you may be saying, well, Brother Beckham, what if I don't? What if I don't? What if I just throw up my hands and say, I'm tired of this thief of prayerlessness and I can't whip him. I can't get victory over him. I'm going to just be a mediocre member of the church. I'm going to just come and hear Brother White preach and go to the house. Now, if you are really born again, and you really are in the family of God, you can't get by with that. You're not going to be happy doing that. The Lord's not going to let you be happy doing that. So, the results of prayerlessness is, number one, you lose your joy. Everywhere I go, I see, sour faces. Sour faces. Everybody look like they've been sucking a bag of lemons all day long. Eating persimmons. Huh? Yeah. And when we ought to be happy in the Lord, Psalms 1:1, and that word blessed means happy, happy. And I don't see happy, happy people. I just see people just getting by. Oh my, Brother Beckham. I'm here, but I don't know. They go out the back door. Well, Brother Beckham, I won't be there tomorrow night, but my spirit will be. Well, I'll try not to sit on your spirit then. Amen. Yeah. You know, all this crazy stuff. But there, have you had happier days in your life? Have you had more joy in your life? You said, preacher, I have had happier days. Right now I'm so miserable, I don't know what to do. Yes, you do. Get right with the Lord. Start praying. Start talking to Him. And do right. Amen? Yes. The joy. The joy. How many of you have the joy of the Lord in your heart? And you're not ashamed of it? Joy of the Lord in your heart. I hope you do. John Bunyan wrote it like this: prayer will make a man cease from sin, as sin will entice a man to cease from prayer. Oh, David lost his joy, and he had to say, Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Brother Beckham had to tell God, ask God to restore my joy years ago. Lord, restore unto me my joy. I've lost my joy. And if you have lost your joy, do that tonight. Number two, that thief of prayerlessness will take your peace away from you. Yes, I used to have peace, Brother Beckham. I was the most peaceful person on earth. But now, I don't have peace. I'm up and down like a yo-yo. I'm in and out. I read my Bible and I go without reading it for weeks and months sometimes. I pray once in a while and sometimes I don't even think about it. I can miss church sometimes. Don't even bother me to miss church. See, you lost your peace. That's what prayerlessness will do. It will rob, it will take that peace from you. And there's that justification peace. No one can take that away from you. Not even the devil and the demons of hell can take your salvation away and take you out of the hands of a loving God. But I'll tell you something. They can sure mess up your peace. And Psalms talks about great peace and perfect peace. Here's another verse we say we believe, but we don't believe it. There's a verse that if you stay in the law of the Word, I'm not quoting it verbatim, but if you stay in the Word of God, you shall have great peace, it says. If your mind is on the Word of God. And then it says that nothing offends you. Everywhere I go, I see offended people. Amen? Yeah. I see offended preachers. I see offended evangelists. I see people sit in church all puffed up like a bullfrog. Yeah. I mean puffed up, just full of all kind of stuff. And they are offended. And sometimes they get so offended, they won't even come to church. And I have been asked, Brother Beckham, what do you think about a person like that? And I say, well, I don't think, but I know something about that person. They don't love the Word of God. Because my Bible tells me if they love the Word of God, nothing offends them. I love you. Well, three of you love me. That's okay. That's about average. Amen? Listen. Nothing offends the person that has that peace of God in their life. Amen? Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
You're scaring me. Amen? No, you're not scaring me. Do you have the peace of God tonight? I hope you do. And then, I want you to notice something else he robs you of. He robs you of the blessings of God. And the first blessing that you'll lose is the lack of the Holy Ghost unction. I don't know about you, but I'm a Baptist. I'm a Baptist from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. But I'm a Christian too. But I'm Baptist in doctrine. Amen? And let me tell you something. You don't know me, I don't know you. But I'll tell you this. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in the filling of the Holy Spirit. And I believe it's not a second blessing either. You get Him whenever you get saved. He moves into your life that moment. And He fills you every day if you're doing right. Amen? I depend upon the Holy Spirit. I depend upon Him to preach. I depend upon Him to help me with discernment as I'm preaching. because I'm praying for certain ones of you as I'm preaching. You say, when did you learn that? Some years ago. I've learned that if there's people sitting and they're not paying attention, to just pray that they will pay attention. And I have seen people with their heads bowed almost the entire sermon. And I say, God, would you bring their head up where I can see their eyes and where they could pay attention? And all of a sudden, they just look at me. God answers prayer like that. Yeah. And I've learned to pray for people as I'm preaching to them. And I pray, and I have learned to let the Holy Spirit lead me to those people. Amen? Yeah, it's wonderful. And then the second blessing you will lose due to prayerlessness is your love for your Bible. Now, look up here and be honest with me. When was the last time you read your Bible? Not just read your Bible, but read your Bible to get food. Amen? Preachers tell me, Brother Beckham, I read my Bible so I can feed my people. Isn't that wonderful? Well, let me ask you, do you ever read it to get something for your own soul? If you're only reading it to feed your people, that's not right, preacher. You need to read your Bible to feed your people, yes. But how can you feed your people if you're hungry? Amen. And I tell them that. They're all my buddies. Amen. I try to keep them on my good side. Amen. I believe we ought to obey him too. I believe we ought to pray for him. Amen. And if we're in this book, we'll do that. We won't be critical. That old thief, I'm telling you, he'll mess you up. And then the third blessing you'll lose because of this prayerlessness is your burden for lost souls. Someone said, Brother Beckham doesn't believe in soul winning anymore because of the statement I made to you. But I believe in soul winning. I used to travel across this country and preach on soul winning like I do prayer as a younger preacher. I believe that we are to be soul winners. We are to spread the gospel. We are to hand out tracts. We are to take the word of God. We are to go door to door if we can. But that's fastly being a lost art. And if we're not careful, this virus thing, this is just the beginning of our rights and stuff. And you know, someone said, Brother Beckham, I'm not coming down there, don't get scared. And someone said, Brother Beckham, we can't go into the gated communities anymore, and we can't do this. And there's not a place in the world that I can't go into. I can walk right into President Trump's office. Some of you are looking at me odd. Said, are you really a preacher? You're not one of these undercover people, are you? Trying to search us out. Oh, no, I'm a preacher. But I can walk right into his office. The highest office in America. I can even go to North Korea. That dictator. I can walk right into his office. He said, how in the world, what are you talking about? Intercessory prayer. It's the greatest weapon that we have against the enemy. Abraham prayed for Sodom and Gomorrah. Moses prayed. Jeremiah interceded. Joel interceded. Ezra interceded. All through the Bible. And Jesus Christ interceded. Oh my. Yeah, we can just go anywhere. You say, well, I got a family member just won't listen to me. They're so hard-headed, Brother Beckham. They won't listen to me. Well, have you prayed and agonized for their soul? Have you asked God to save them? That's soul winning, too. It may be the only type of soul winning we'll ever have here in another year or two. I would say probably in the next 10 years, probably won't even be able to read this Bible. That's going to separate the boys from the men. Men from the boys. Amen? Yeah. I'm telling you. So, let's not let this thief of prayerlessness tear up our church. By what I can tell, God has blessed you here. Amen? Paid for. It's paid for. I go in churches, there's so $16 million and $10 million and $5 million and all of this. And the preacher is just so burdened down with indebtedness. Not Brother White. What is the name of your church? Skyview? Skyview Baptist Church. I haven't been here. This is my first day. But I haven't been. I wasn't here long this morning. And I said to somebody, I might have said it to the priest, you're a blessed man. Church, you're a blessed people. Amen? Take advantage of it. Take advantage of it. Because we don't know what we have until we lose it. I'll say it again. God can take it. He can give it. And He can take it away. Why do I say that? Because I've had something that was very dear to me that was taken away. I speak with authority. I speak truthfully. I speak with experience. I've been there. And I thought that I would have her forever. I thought we would grow old together and die together. But she died at 49. And God woke me up. I wasn't in sin. Well, I was. I wasn't doing this prayer thing right. I was studying. I was writing books. I was doing mission work. I was going soul winning every day. I was studying from 7:30 to 1 every day. I was doing all the right things, but I didn't have a walk with God. It looked like I did. And my people that, some of my former church people are watching this tonight, I'll get a phone call. Sometime I get a phone call. Brother Beckham, why are you lying to churches? You was a wonderful pastor. You loved us. You cared for us. You preached. And I said, no. There was no way. Outwardly, I looked good. But inwardly, I wasn't right. And I had to get right. But it was during the sickness of my dear, dear little wife. Intelligent. Lovely. And I watched her wither away for 2.5 years. And at her grave, I said, God, I give you my life. I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do. And for 19 years, I have been faithful to Him. I never again want to get out of His will. In church, I look at you. Don't know you yet. I'll get to know some of you very well. I hope I get to know all of you. But if you're in that kind of mess tonight, don't leave this building. You men, if your life is kind of up and down, be a man. Be a man and just admit, I can't handle this. And just give it to the Lord. Amen. That's what I had to do. And you ladies, you men, let me tell you, your wife may be healthy, may look as healthy as she can be. Diane looked healthy. I thought she was healthy. But she went to that doctor, and she wasn't healthy. She had third stage cancer. Lived 2.5 years. You never know what you have until you lose it. And that could be family. That could be church family. That could be a pastor. That could be a people. Amen. Let's have revival. Let's come in here and be honest. I said to the Bible Baptist Church in York, Pennsylvania, the pastor said, "What should I do?" I said, "Be honest." He got up that night and told the whole church, almost his entire life. He admitted to a lot of stuff, and he said, "Church, forgive me. Forgive me." Then one person at a time, for 7 weeks, people started confessing sin all over the church. And now, that church is in revival. Probably one of the greatest revivals that I have ever known of in my lifetime. Can it happen here? Can it happen here, preacher? Skyview Baptist Church, can it happen here? It can happen. But it takes everybody. Not just staff. It takes everybody. Now, I know we can't just flood the altars. I know that. But if you can come, some of you can come and pray. Pray in the pews. But let's everybody in here tonight be honest. I know we can't do the testimonies like I normally do. But we'll do a form of it maybe tomorrow night. And I'll give you an opportunity to stand and tell the body what God is doing in your life. It's marvelous at what God does in the testimony time of these services. Let's pray. Father, I love you. I hang my hands now. I take my hands off of this service. And I give it to you. And I pray that everyone in this room would be honest with you. God, let this be not a normal service. Let us see the supernatural take place here. Let us see your hand moving tonight in the hearts and lives of people. Not just adults, but the young people. Not just the young people, but children. God, move here. Save souls here. Forgive the backslider. In Jesus' name, as our pianist begins to play, if you feel led to come to the altar, you do so. But I pray that you'll pray there in the pew. And I know that we have people watching online. I'm not sure if we have anybody downstairs. But if we do, I just pray that you will love the Lord enough to just bow your head and say, "God, forgive me. Forgive me. Forgive me." Here's a quick question. Have you obeyed the Lord? If you have, you'll leave here happy, happy. If you haven't, well, you have given in to the thief of prayerlessness. And it's not going to be a good week for you. So, think about it. We're going to ask you to pray through this verse. Not rushing anyone. We try to never close a service when people's praying. That's the most awful thing a man can do. Close a service with people praying. Because you're interrupting God talking to His children. You can't get much worse than that. So we try to give everybody time to pray. Thank you, my sister. Okay. Well, we have had a day, and it's been a good day. I've enjoyed preaching to you. I've enjoyed the spirit that you have. And I'm looking forward to tomorrow night, if tomorrow night comes. And if it doesn't, well, the Lord doesn't see fit to let me have another day, I'll see you up there. Amen. If He sees fit not for you to have another day, we'll see each other up there. Hopefully. Amen. I don't know for sure. The only one that I know is saved is me. I don't know if you are, but I sure pray you are. And I pray we can have revival. How about you? Amen. Preacher, you come. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Beckham. Thank you. Just a couple quick things for you. Number one, I'm just going to make a decision here. When it comes to an altar call, just grab your mats and go ahead and come to the front. If you want to pray up front, you can try to you know, keep as much distance as you can. If it gets a little full, just take a mask with you. That's why you have them. Sometimes you get less than 6 feet. It's important. So I know people want to come up front. And I know that we've had a tough time with that, and so I want to say, grab your mask, come on up front. That's fine. Number two, there are some of you here who are sitting here, and you've known what it is to have God's power and have God have His hand on your life, and you've let it slip away. Like Samson, where he just didn't realize that God had, the power of the Lord, it was not the power of the Lord, had gone from him. Just determine you're not willing to live without it. But some of you, this is new. Like, well, I have God, yeah, but there's something different between having salvation and yielding yourself to God's Holy Spirit, and just having a presence of God, 24/7, and ask God to show you what that is, and let God know you're willing to do what it takes. But for some of you who've had this before. Just say, I'm not going to live without it. I'd rather have this in the next breath. I'm not going to go another day without it. It's very important that you keep that in mind. And a quick reminder, we're going to have a baptism here in a minute. And we'll have the next Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Go ahead and invite folks. I think I made a mistake not inviting as many people as I could have, because we're trying to figure out what to do with this COVID thing. Let's invite folks, and then we'll figure out what to do. If we have to talk about the mess we got into because we had too many people and we had to figure out where to put them all, and okay. If we have to have extra services and divide people up and preach or something like that, that's okay. But I don't want to face God saying, well, I had a talent, but I was scared to do anything with it, so I buried it. I want to face God saying, well, I invited everybody I could, and we did everything we could, and we tried to reach as many people as we could and bring somebody. So just go ahead and invite whoever you can think of. That's fine. And we'll figure out what to do with that. That's the kind of mess I like to have. Does everybody understand that? Okay, well, we got time for a baptism. And Mr. Myers, am I forgetting anything? You need to move the pulpit for baptism. Why don't you come on up here and move the pulpit, gentlemen? Make sure it's unplugged. And there we go.
Formal.